Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples in studio with us for both hours. That's always fun. It's 2 hours of open forum, so you can go ahead and start dialing now. 888-318-7884. There's somebody already on the line. 888-318-7884. Open forum means open to anyone. You don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to be Christian. You got a question about the Catholic faith. You got a question about morals, about sacraments, about the Bible, about Jesus, about the Pope. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, the author of a whole bunch of stuff, including Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and Nuts and Bolts, A Practical How-To Guide for Evangelism. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett. It is great to be with you. Not just good, great.
How does it feel to be fully funded?
It feels incredible.
Wasn't that wild?
That was the wildest thing I've ever experienced in all the years of fundraising.
Yeah.
That was incredible. For those who don't know, to have the phone lines basically go down for the first hour.
Right.
In a crucial, this is the most crucial time.
I know. On the last day of the pledge drive.
We thought, you know, can I tell him what Chris said?
Yeah, you could tell him. Yeah, that's fine.
When Chris came in during the break, he said, you know, we're just going to have to do it again tomorrow. I mean, this is going to be a wash. And everybody's kind of somber here thinking, you know, this is going to be a disaster. And our people not only came through,
man,
but they broke the walls down here.
Yeah, it was really, really something. I mean, it was one of those situations where you feel like, well, now that's impossible. You know, move on to plan B. And really, it felt like the Lord was like, that's not impossible.
That's
I can
right.
handle this. Like, there's no problem. No phones? We could still raise the money.
That's right. You know, the Lord is saying to us, you know, at least give me something impossible to
do.
Yeah,
right.
That's not even impossible, guys. This is a piece of cake for me. But you know what?
It's when still when you see it.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
When you're in the middle of it, actually, I believe that was a miracle, man.
Yeah.
It was absolutely incredible. And we ended up having one of our, top three?
Pledge drives of all time. Of all time. Yeah.
That's just incredible. But that's a testimony to our people, man. The Catholic Answers family out there that are watching and listening right now, you guys are absolutely awesome. You guys came through when it looked like there was no way we were going to even be able to make the match, much less make our goal, and we made both.
I know. Just extraordinary. The number, 888-318-7884. I really do want to encourage those who are not Catholics to call with questions or challenges for the Catholic faith. We're happy to do it. Tim's been meeting a challenge lately. I saw your interview on EWTN,
and then
I read the article in the Catholic News Agency today about Jesus being a myth. And you know what I did? After I read the article, I went and looked up William Ramsey.
Yes,
Sir William Ramsey.
Yes.
And it's
fascinating.
Really something. You know, something that in reading about it, this is something I feel like people should. I read these things and I'm like, how does everybody not know this? Like, they had different titles for governors in different provinces in the Roman Empire.
Right.
And Luke uses these different titles.
Yes.
And historians are like, well, Luke's probably wrong on that one. That's not really one they use. And then the archaeologists find.
Yeah.
Like years later, you know, after the historians have gone, well, Luke was probably wrong about that. They find these inscriptions where the term that Luke used is the correct term, and he got it correct in every single province that they visited in the Roman Empire. It's really extraordinary what a good historian Luke is.
Yeah, and what's funny about it is when Ramsey set out, he was a skeptic.
Yeah, he wanted to disprove Luke.
A very liberal school Protestant who didn't believe the scriptures or first century documents at all, and so he was basically going after it to show the tomfoolery of it all, and he ends up not only finding Luke Acts to be the most accurate work of antiquity he had ever seen, but he became a believer in Jesus in the midst of it, which is incredible. Yeah.
Yeah, really incredible. So you can find a Catholic news agency has the article featuring Tim. I think it's Today. And then it was, I think, EW10 Nightly News that you were on to do the interview.
Correct.
Yeah. Yeah. Our number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It really just does go to show, if you want to know the truth, you can go ahead and challenge the scriptures.
Amen.
If you got a challenging question, go ahead and ask it, because you're not going to come away going, oh, that the Bible's not trustworthy or the church is not trustworthy. The more you know, the more trustworthy you see that it is.
Yeah, and it's wonderful. One of the many blessings about working as a Catholic apologist over the years and working for Catholic Answers in general is just the shot in the arm you get on a daily basis. You know, the more questions come in, and sometimes we have folks that ask questions that we've never even heard before. You know, I've been at this 30 plus years, but still you have folks come up with questions you haven't seen before, and you do a little research, and you know what? It's really exciting, because you know there's an answer before you look, you know, and bam, here it is. Of course, I also can cheat and ask Jimmy Akin or
I know we
or,
all have that.
Or Trent
That's what
Horn
I do with you.
Or Carlos.
I just gotta go to Tim.
That's right.
I just tell people, I've got a very good answer for that. Hang on. Then I go talk to Tim. And here's the answer. All right, 888-318-7884, the number. We better start out. Theodore in Dana Point, California, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers app is first. Theodore, I'm so sorry you're stuck in Dana Point.
Oh, I know it's a regular.
It must be painful.
No, yeah, it is very painful. The weather is terrible.
Yeah, one of the most beautiful places on earth for those who have never been to Dana Point. Go ahead, Theodore, with your question for Tim.
Okay, thank you so much. I'm an avid Word on Fire member and Bishop Robert Barenfeller, and my question is concerning a possible error raised by a friend of mine of what Bishop Baron is quoted as saying in the past. In 2009. YouTube video on hell, he's under the belief that Vatican II co-architect Hodges von Balthasar is correct in his assertion that all men could possibly be saved.
Right.
He also is quoted as saying that the church has no formal belief on whether or not there's actually one in hell. Could you tell me what the church's teaching is,
yes,
and whether or not Bishop Barron and Hodges von Balthasar are both in error, and is, in her words, heretical?
Well, great question. Let me take it one at a time. First, yes, the good bishop, and he is an awesome bishop. I learned tons from him, love his presentations, but he is dead wrong on this one. Now, the church has never defined infallibly that a particular person is in hell, but the church does teach, and we are not free to reject the idea that there are souls in hell, and there will be for all eternity. And there are numerous examples of this taught magisterially. One of my favorites is from the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215 in its dogmatic profession of faith, where the Council Fathers say, referring to those who will be resurrected, it says, all of them will rise with their own bodies, which they now wear. And there, interestingly, the Latin reads, quae nunc gestant, which is literally, which they are now wearing, okay? So as to receive according to their deserts, whether these be good or bad, for the latter, perpetual punishment with the devil; for the former, eternal glory with Christ. There you have the Fourth Lateran Council declaring that people presently, in the 13th century, presently wearing their bodies, right? That's a very graphic description. I don't see how you can get around that and saying that some of these will go to heaven and some of these will go to hell. We also have Pope St. John Paul II in an article originally recorded in L'Osservatore Romano, which is the official sort of magazine of the Pope, on August 4th, 1999, where he says, and I'm going to read it as it is stated in the Acta Apostolicae Sedis, which these are the official statements of the popes that are placed there in their official form. He says, eternal damnation, and here's a key to understand Catholic teaching. Eternal damnation remains a real possibility, and of course, von Balthasar and Bishop Barron would agree with that first part of what the Pope said. Eternal damnation remains a real possibility, but we are not granted without special divine revelation the knowledge of which human beings are effectively involved in it. So notice, it's a given to Pope St. John Paul the Great that there are persons, or human beings, I should say, effectively involved in it, but we don't know which ones. And that is an important point because the church doesn't have a sort of anti-canonization process, though I suppose theoretically the church could do this, you know, get black candles out and declare solemnly someone to be in hell, right? But the church has never done that, not even Judas, although I always say, Cy, it doesn't look good for him.
No, it certainly doesn't, right?
It doesn't look good. But, you know, even such statements as it would be better for him not to have been born and such could be argued to be a sort of idiomatic expressions. Like I say to my son, Luke, when he doesn't finish his schoolwork, if you don't finish that, it will be better for you. Yeah. Anyway, no, I don't say that, at least not every day to Luke. But the bottom line is, you know, it doesn't look good. But the church has not declared infallibly a particular person by name. But the church does teach, at the very least on the ordinary level, though you can argue that declaration from the Fourth Lateran Council is contained in a dogmatic statement. That's a strong statement. And also you have the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1034. And I want to quote it to you, my brother. It says, Jesus solemnly proclaims. Now, that's important. This is the Catechism saying of our Blessed Lord, Jesus solemnly proclaims that he will send his, and this is a quote, will send his angels, and they will gather all evildoers and throw them into the furnace of fire, close quote, and that he will pronounce the condemnation, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire. Now, that's the quote from the Catechism. And, of course, the Catechism is quoting Matthew 25:41. Folks, this is clear. The Catholic Church teaches, yes, there are souls in hell, and there will be souls in hell for all eternity. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. Now, of course, we don't hope any particular boy, I hope Bob, you know, Egbert McGillicuddy over there is, man, I hope he goes. No, we don't hope any particular person goes to hell. But we can say it would be a false hope to hope that, you know, in real time, it will be actualized that all will go to heaven and there will be none in hell. Because if that were to be true, the Catholic Church would be teaching falsely, Jesus Christ would be a false prophet, and his solemn proclamation that the Catechism talks about here would be false. So that's the Catholic Church's position.
And we are going to leave it there. And thank you very, very much for the call. And you can go back to enjoying Dana Point, Theodore. I really appreciate it. But we got to take a quick break, and we'll do that. And we will come right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Don't forget to check out the latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. You can listen each week to the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, now available at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for August is I Am With You, a documentary on Carlo Acutis. This EWTN original documentary brings you the remarkable story of Blessed Carlo Acutis. Family, friends, neighbors, and classmates paint a moving image of this impressive young man whose spiritual wisdom far surpassed his age. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-855-8255. 954-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples here with us both hours, open forum. It's a lovely, warm August afternoon here in Southern California. It's hard to beat all that. It's a pretty good deal we got here.
It is.
Your questions are welcome, whether you are Catholic or not. We've been doing these alliteration days, and I got to be honest, I kind of like them. Today's Taco Tuesday. I have no idea why. Yesterday was Manic Monday for some reason. Let me just read you the copy that Carrie gave me. Taco Tuesday. Do you know which famous theologian said to be deep in tacos is to cease to be Protestant? That is not right. Customers have guessed Trent Horn, and we bet that's pretty much on the mark. What it means for you, Taco Tuesday, is at shop.catholic.com today till midnight Hawaii time, 25% off all of our church history books, no promo code needed, 25% off. Everything that has to do with church history, 25% off until midnight Hawaii time. And hi to everybody in Hilo, because I know we're on in Hilo, but I don't know if we're on anywhere
else. You know what
we
need, Cy? We need a red light to tell us which one of these three cameras is on. It's that one, right?
I have no
idea.
No,
it's that one.
I don't know. I always
it's that one.
I always try to, like,
because my finger's pointing right at it. Okay.
So it's that one right there?
The
no,
middle.
That one.
It's the middle one.
All right. Can we have a red light, guys, or there's no red light with these cameras?
No, red
really?
Light.
No? All right. We can't get anything. Could you get a laser pointer like they do with cats? And Tim and I'll be like, follow the laser pointer. We've got fancy new cameras here that
yes.
are much better as far as the presentation on the internet and for television and all that. So, again, 888-318-7884 is the number. Let's go to Emeryville, California. Now listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Dominic in Emeryville, we're very glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. This is a common response I see online from people that reject the church teaching on abortion and contraception. They usually assert that, one, pregnancy or giving birth is extremely dangerous or deadly for whatever reason, be it complications or postpartum depression, and therefore it is allowed to you know, make abortion legal or use
right.
contraception because, you know, it's cruel to force someone to go through with
right.
this kind of dangerous task, and it's also cruel to force someone to abstain from sex and marriage.
Right. Well, I think the argument that it's a dangerous procedure, therefore you can kill the baby, is really badly argued. First of all, of course, we have to lay out the principle that the Catholic Church has taught for 2,000 years, rooted in sacred scripture, that there is never an exception, never, not in a single situation, that we can take the life of an innocent human being for any reason whatsoever, not even to save the life of the mother. That's an extremely important point. And unfortunately, we as Catholics, and at least some among the Orthodox, but it really depends upon who the Orthodox bishop or person is that you're talking to, but the Catholic Church, you know, has declared this to be so, and this is basic moral law. You can't intend and kill an innocent human being for any reason whatsoever. But if somebody is going to argue that, well, we're not really killing the child in the situation of abortion, then you're on another planet somewhere. Now, let's say you were to try to apply the principle of double effect, right? And there is a legitimate principle in moral theology that says if there is a situation, and when I was in the seminary, we used the classic example of the cancerous uterus, right, where it's discovered a woman has a cancerous uterus and she is dying, and the doctors believe if they do not operate, both the mother and the baby are going to die. What can they do? In a situation like that, you can, in fact, remove the cancerous uterus, even though there is a double effect. That is, the baby will die also. That is not your intention. you're removing the cancerous uterus to attempt to save both the mother and the baby. But that is entirely different than simply saying pregnancy itself is a dangerous operation. So in order to save the life of the mother, we have to eradicate the baby. That is simply ludicrous, right? The fact is, even though in the United States, in recent times, we've actually had an uptick of infant mortality rate in just in the last 4 or so years, which is interesting. Still, we're talking about an estimated 17.4 deaths per 100,000 live births. That is an enormously small number, 17.4 out of 100,000. So even if I was going to, you know, become a heretic here and consider percentages, there would be, you know, because of course the end doesn't justify the means in Catholic moral theology. That's why I'm saying I'd have to become a heretic. But the bottom line is there is simply no argument to justify the killing of that innocent baby. And not even if you go back 100, 200 years when infant mortality rates were much, much higher. But does that get at it at all, brother?
Yes. What about the objection with contraception? So let's say, so abortion is wrong, yes, but these people also say because pregnancy is dangerous and abortion is wrong, therefore right. contraception is licit.
Right.
How do we address that?
Yeah, the same principle applies here because we're talking about with contraception now something that is intrinsically disordered just as abortion is intrinsically disordered. In fact, Pope Pius XI, I think, made the case beautifully in Casti Canubi in 1930, and Pope Paul VI quotes Pius XI as well when he teaches that this is the universal and this is the teaching of the universal and ordinary magisterium. Therefore, it's not up for grabs. Contraception is intrinsically evil, and therefore there is no reason, there is no acceptable reason to use contraception because of the fact that it's intrinsically disordered. So to, you know, to state the case of Pope Paul VI and Pius XI, it is that according to natural law, the sexual act has a particular person, right? We call it the sexual faculty, analogous to, let's say, the communicative faculty. I like to use the analogy here, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 2485, that the communicative faculty, our speech, is ordered toward truth. So if one purposely, willfully uses the communicative faculty to tell a lie, that is intrinsically disordered because it's contrary to the nature of the communicative faculty. Now, we can quibble over what truly is a lie and isn't, but the bottom line is to tell a lie is contrary. It's intrinsically disordered because it's contrary to the communicative faculty. Well, the Church teaches that there is a sexual faculty. Therefore, it has a purpose, and that purpose is the union of one man, one woman, and the procreation of children. To purposely thwart either one of those two essential ends is to contradict that sexual faculty, the purpose of the sexual faculty, right? So there's no exception to that rule any more than there's an exception to killing an innocent human being. If you, again, willfully, purposely thwart either of those two essential ends, that act becomes gravely disordered, intrinsically disordered, and that's not up for grabs for Catholics.
Thanks very much, Dominic. Appreciate that. It's open forum. Lots of folks on the line, as happens when Tim's here for open forum, so we will keep moving. Let's go to John in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on KEXS 1090 AM. Glad to have you, John. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, hey, Tim. Good yes. to talk with you, buddy. I've been listening to you a long time.
All right, brother.
Hey, you know, I'm having trouble with the Pope, and seemingly there's a disconnect Okay. I want the bishops to be more powerful in love and say more of God's justice, of course. There's a lot of mercy. But he tends to come out strongly on Friday. No discussion on those people who love the Latin. He doesn't. He needs to have approval now for any seminarian who wants to say the Latin Mass. And yet, I think it's quite clear that giving communion to politicians who are for abortion is, you know, of course you walk with them a little bit, but does it take 50 years to walk with these guys and ladies? So I need to know your perspective or take on it and what my seemingly my partners, my prayer partners think is a disconnect.
All right. Well, tell you what, that music tells me, what am I supposed to do here?
I believe you hang on until we're done with the break.
Well, John, hang on there, okay? Because I'm going to answer your question right after the break.
Thanks, John. It's open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Every single line full. So we got a lot of fun work to do coming up. Got a question about the Catholic faith? Lines will open up. 888-31-TRUTH.
Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum, open to anyone with any question at all. John in Kansas City, Missouri is on the line and asking Tim about basically what's the deal with the Pope coming down on the Latin Mass, but he won't come down on politicians who are pro-abortion?
Yeah, it's a great question, John. And I think I cannot pretend to be able to get inside the Holy Father's head where he has not told us the specifics of why he's doing this and not that. I can't really respond. But what I can say is for those who, you know, tend to say that the Holy Father comes down hard on quote-unquote conservatives, and you know I don't like using those political terms, but the more traditional Catholics and not on the quote-unquote progressives, just isn't true. I mean, how many of us saw? In fact, I remember, John, when there were certain pundits all over the place who were talking about how the Amazonian Synod was just a ruse to get women ordained to the diaconate or to the priesthood or both, or as the first step, right? The first step was ordination to the diaconate for women, and then you're going to see the priesthood. And I won't name any particular names here, but back then I was thinking, this is just so bad. Why? And of course, the Holy Father, not only did he speak definitively on that, but declared it excommunicable. That is, late sententiae, automatic excommunication for the woman who attempts to be ordained to the diaconate or priesthood, and of course the bishopric, that already was the case, and to the one attempting to ordain. All right, so, you know, it's not as though the Pope is just, you know, this wishy-washy sort of liberal. It's just not true. And in fact, we just recently saw our Holy Father put the hammer down on, and via an answer to a dubium, a couple of weeks ago, that a lot of folks were wondering about as well when it comes to the Holy Father on the blessing of so-called homosexual quote-unquote unions. You know, Cy, I don't like calling them unions because there's nothing unitive about sodomy. It's an act of violence, but that's that's for another time. It's the language, though, that the culture uses. I get that. The so-called homosexual unions. But we're talking about non-sacramental blessing that the Holy Father put the hammer down, right, and said no. And there's no doubt he was speaking directly to the Father James Martins and the German bishops of the world. And those who are going to continue with this are, Pope Francis is a merciful man, to be sure, as was Benedict XVI, and as was John Paul II, and as was Paul VI. But don't mess with Francis, all right? Now, as far as the pro-choice, quote-unquote, politicians who receive communion, I think, John, it's important that we put this into perspective. Really, what's at issue here is not whether this is right or wrong. And a lot of folks, John, miss this point. The most important point, Cy, in my mind, in the whole discussion, is the fact that, let's take a politician, Joe Biden, right, or Lisa Murkowski. See, I did a Democrat and a Republican in my being good, right? Nancy Pelosi. We could go down the list. Well, those who are publicly promoting, even propagandizing, this grave evil of abortion, publicly supporting it, voting for it, and such, are in. They are committing a sin that is grave matter by nature, right? Now, God is the judge as to whether they are mortally culpable, but I don't want to be standing before God on Judgment Day with that on my resume. Is that safe to say, Cy? This is horrible. And to think the President of the United States, claiming to be Catholic, is saying he is pro-abortion is a scandal of scandals. But here is the point. We need to be praying for them because their souls are in jeopardy. They are causing scandal. Children are being slaughtered by the tens of millions. But the bottom line is the church has to make a decision, and by church, I'm saying church in the sense that Jesus uses it in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, when he says, tell it to the church. Church, that is the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope who have the authority to declare on these matters. The church approaches this thing differently than a lot of times we do in the political West, the United States, so tainted with Americanism, where everything becomes a political matter, where, you know, it's not. This is a pastoral issue, and the church has struggled with these things for 2,000 years. Now, understand, John, that, you know, it appears to me. Now, you're talking to somebody, John, who I believe Canon 915 should be enforced in the code of canon law that says a person who publicly, persistently persists in dissent against infallible teaching should not be allowed to receive communion. I believe that's a good law. The church has chosen not to enforce that law. That is the bishops. Generally speaking, although it has been, but very rarely, And with regard to this, this is something that the Pope and the bishops are responsible for, and they have to make this decision. But we have to understand, John, there's two sides to this issue. You know, we have St. Paul, for example, who, when it comes to matters like this, St. Paul did not, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, he says, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, right? He's talking about grave sins approaching the altar. He says, therefore, let each man consider his own conscience when approaching. And then he warns again in verse 29, if you receive unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself because you're not discerning the body of the Lord. But it wasn't in Paul's, you know, it wasn't on his radar screen to say, refuse that person communion. No, St. Paul says, teach that person that if they receive the Eucharist, and for the politicians that I just mentioned, if you go forward and receive the Eucharist when you are in an objective state of grave sin, now again, culpability is between that person and God, but in the external form, which is the only place we can judge, you are in grave danger of losing your soul for receiving the Eucharist in that state, right? That's Paul's approach, is you warn people, don't receive the Eucharist. And so, you know, a man like Joe Biden or Lisa Murkowski or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Nancy Pelosi should be warned, do not receive the Eucharist. But the question is, are we going to publicly refuse them? That is a step that the church did not take in the early centuries. Certainly you see it, especially with, you know, I think of Henry IV, right? The king who wasn't even allowed to come in the church. He had to do penance out in the snow before he could come in the church. And the church has done that in the cases of excommunication and such. But this is a matter where the bishops have to make the decision. Are we going to go down the road? Which I believe the 1983 code already went down that road and declared they ought not to be permitted. But it's always been understood that individual bishops have the authority to make decisions in particular cases, because in particular cases there can be extenuating circumstances. Bishops can say no to that. Again, this is for the bishops in union with the Pope to discuss. But I think what we need to do, John, all of us as Catholics, is to understand the gravity of the situation. And anybody who would receive the Eucharist, who is in a public state of dissent against infallible teaching, it should break our hearts. We should pray, and we should evangelize and catechize to do something about it. So, John, I don't so much, you know, get into the, you know, why is he coming down? You know, I could give you lots of things. I believe what the Pope laid out in his motu proprio was quite clear. He believes and has evidence, evidently, because he did a survey among at least some of the bishops around the world and discovered that in these communities where you had the 1962 edition of the Roman Missal being employed, there was a lot of dissent, a lot of people even calling into question, even leaders calling into question Vatican Council II or crucial parts of it, calling into question the post-Vatican II liturgical reforms, calling into question numerous other things as well, to where the Pope says, you know what, we need to send a shot across the bow. But remember this, John, he didn't eliminate. I always like to point, he did not abrogate, which he has the authority to do, contrary to what a lot of folks think. He had the authority, so did Paul VI, but Paul VI chose not to abrogate the 1962 Missal, nor did John Paul, nor did Benedict, and nor did Francis. But there's no doubt our Holy Father is taking us back not only to the 1984 indult of John Paul and permissions of Ecclesia Dei in 1988, but even more, he's saying we need to move forward toward the unification of the Roman Rite. That is one Roman Rite within the Latin Rite, remember. It appears Pope Francis is putting the church back on a track that Paul VI and the Council Fathers put us on, and we continued on from the time of the Council, that is to have one Roman Rite. Now, that doesn't mean there can't be, and there is an indult to say the 1962 Missale Romanum, but I think Pope Francis is making clear that the church is moving forward toward one unified Roman Rite, which is an interesting situation. My recommendation to those who love the 1962 Missal is be humble, ask permission, and say it, love the 1962 Missal, and don't trash the Mass of St. Paul VI. Don't trash the new Missale Romanum and the Holy Father, because I believe from what I read from the Motu Proprio is those are some of the reasons why we are where we are right now, as well as I believe Pope Francis's genuine pastoral concern, as I said, to get us back on track toward what the Vatican Council set out to do. That is to give us one Roman Rite, and that's what the 1970 Roman Missal was. It was, and again, contrary to what some folks will say in cyberspace, that is a development of the 1962 Missale Romanum, not a new Mass as some. And I'll say this as well, John, that a lot of the myths that are being presented out there by traditionalists make things worse when they say things like, the Mass of Paul VI is a new Mass, or even contrary to the faith. Oh, my goodness. You know, and when the Holy Father says this represents the one unique edition of the Roman Rite, man, I'm seeing people make all kinds of just absurd statements about that, up to and including the Pope is saying that all the Eastern rites then would be a different faith, and the 1962 Missal is a different faith, and this is a different faith. No, no, no. Our Holy Father is unifying the Roman Rite, and he has given permission. There is an indult for those who love the 1962 Missal to continue to use it.
John, got to leave it there. Got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum at Tim Staples. Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Toya Hall, Vice President of the Guadalupe Radio Network. Catholic Radio has the power to transform people's lives by proclaiming the fullness of truth with love and clarity. Catholic Radio equips the faithful to address the problems that face our world today and from a uniquely Catholic perspective. Daily doses of Catholic Radio helps to build strong and faithful souls for Holy Mother Church.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest both hours today. And you are welcome to call with your questions, 888-3187-884. We got a free ebook for you. The free ebook this month is Answering Protestant Objections to Catholic Teachings, a good one for whether you're Protestant or Catholic and you'd like to hear some of the responses to the objections that Protestants raise, which, you know, we feel We have an obligation to answer those objections, and then we that's how dialogue happens. And you can get that for free, ebook, shop.catholic.com, shop.catholic.com. Lots and lots of folks on the line. Going to Cleveland, Ohio now, listening on AM 1260. Patrick in Cleveland, Ohio, you're up next. Go ahead, Patrick, with your question for Tim.
Hello, how y'all doing today?
Great, thank you.
I have a question. So recently I've been going to Mass. I grew up Protestant. I wasn't really exposed to Catholicism like that. But my question is simply, why should I be Catholic?
Right. Boy, did I go down that road, brother. And really, the answer is quite simple. The reason why you should be Catholic is the Catholic Church was established by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and he made it necessary for your salvation. So if you want to get to heaven, you need to become Catholic. Now, a lot of folks will get mad at me for saying that. How can you say it? Well, I say it because it's true. Now, that doesn't mean it's not possible for people who are not within the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church to be saved. No, because we believe that a person who is what the Church calls invincibly ignorant of the truth of the Catholic faith can be saved through the legitimate means of grace he or she has in whatever faith she is in, he or she is in, as long as they've never rejected the Catholic Church. And so again, I state, and we really say it in the same way we say of Jesus Christ in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, right? Well, the Church, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, is the body of Christ extended into this world. Paul says it. Again, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, St. Paul says the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as a matter of history, my friend, and this is something that I came to painfully in my research, both biblically and historically, I found as an historical fact, the Catholic Church was founded by Jesus Christ. So if I were, and my brother, if you come to see the truth of the Catholic faith, you are just as bound by that truth as I am or Cy Kellett. So if I were to tomorrow say, you know what, I've had enough of this Catholic stuff, I'm out of here, well, I forfeit my soul in the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:26, right? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I would forfeit my soul. So why become Catholic? Because this is the church Jesus established as necessary for salvation. Are you with me?
Does that work for you?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm still in the beginning stages of research and stuff. There's still a lot I'm thinking through.
Amen, brother.
I still have a lot of questions, but I know you all have a lot of people on the line. So that's the question that came up in my head.
Well, Patrick, you know, let me tell you, brother, it is a wonderful journey. You keep seeking. You know, you're not responsible to follow that which you do not believe. You know, a lot of this is new to you, but you continue. And my friend, we're here for you. Check out Catholic.com. We have literally tens of thousands of pages of free information you can download. We've got a shop site with tons of stuff you can buy as well. And I'd like to send you a book, if you don't mind, Patrick. It's by a colleague of mine here, Trent Horn. It's called Why We're Catholic. Have you read that one yet?
I have not.
Well, would you mind if we send it to you? Cy Kellett will pay for it.
Absolutely, yes.
Right on.
I wouldn't mind. My bad. I wouldn't mind. I would not mind.
Okay, brother. Well,
I almost didn't have to pay for it, Patrick. I almost got out of it. All right. What you got to do is you got to just hang on, and Francesca will get your address, and we will send you a copy of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. And then call back, Patrick, because we'd love to continue this conversation. It's always exciting to us when we get to have these kinds of conversations. But I got you on on hold now, so go ahead and let Francesca know your address. I'm going to go to Kentucky next. Eric in Kentucky, watching on YouTube. Hi, Eric.
Hey, guys. Huge fans. Or huge fan. So my question today, I'm living with two Protestants this upcoming year at school, and they're very knowledgeable in their faith, and they've claimed Augustine was a Calvinist.
Oh, boy.
I mean, I've never really heard that claim before.
Yeah.
And nor do I know where it comes from. So I'm just going to ask, you know, your thoughts on it.
Sure.
And also,
yeah,
a really quick question, simple. You know, what's the best book if they want, or were interested in the faith, to give them? I know you just mentioned why we're Catholic, but is there anything else?
Yeah, I'll tell you one that really helped me personally tremendously. And that's a book by James Cardinal Gibbons called Faith of Our Fathers. It is a classic written back in the 1870s, 1880s. And just a classic. That was one of the first Catholic books I read, and it's absolutely glorious. Just great apologetics, written eloquently, beautifully. Check it out.
Okay.
Thank you. I will do that.
All right. Eric, thank you very, very much. Our number is 888-318-7884. A couple lines open, or just about to be open for you if you have a question. Open forum is open to anyone. As you can hear, non-Catholics and Catholics alike call with their questions about the Catholic faith, about the Bible, about Christianity. As a matter of fact, if you're not a Christian person and you have a question about Christianity, that's always fun for us to have those conversations. 888-318-7884. I'm going to go to Chicago now. Rich, watching on YouTube in Chicago, you're up next. Go ahead, Rich, with your question for Tim.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. So I am a practicing Orthodox Christian, fairly devout, but I have been dating very seriously a similarly devout Roman Catholic girl, and we are discerning marriage, and so I'm as earnestly as possible, you know, exploring and have been exploring the differences. And
yes,
the polemical arguments really to me aren't the most convincing. Either way, I kind of tend to take more like far away view of things. And one thing that's the biggest stumbling block for me right now would be if I raised my kids Catholic, they would not be communing as they would be in the Orthodox Church, where they'd be baptized, chrismated, or confirmed, and then commuting like full-fledged Christians right out the gate. And
yes,
if the Catholic Church is the, you know, the fullness expression,
yes,
the fullest expression of the Christian faith, then like how do you parse that?
Yes.
Okay, Rich, thanks.
Great question, Rich. And let me tell you, brother, I am on your side. I believe this is an instance where the East has the better way, and we in the Latin part of the Catholic Church have the lesser of the two ways. Now, here's the important point. You don't have to give that up to become Catholic, my friend. In fact, Eastern Catholics practice that. What I would recommend, become a Byzantine Catholic. You can join any of the Eastern rites, because they all, or almost all of the Eastern rites that are unate, that is, they're in full communion with the Catholic Church, practice the infant receiving all three sacraments. So that is an entirely that's not just Orthodox, that's an entirely Catholic practice in Eastern Rite Catholic churches. In fact, Pope Pius X, you know, who I absolutely love, Pope St. Pius X, famously, you know, lowered the age because the age for Eucharist had crept upward in the West, even higher than what it is today. And Pope St. Pius X, when he lowered the age to 7, famously, basically in the letter that he declared it, basically said the East has this one right. Now, he didn't go all the way of taking it all the way back to the beginning. But again, the key here is this is a matter of practice that in no way divides us East and West. You can keep that practice and that belief as long as you understand that these are two legitimate ways to go. It's not that one's heretical and one's good. I believe it's good and better.
Yeah, fair enough. Rich, thanks very, very much for the question. That is already the end of our first hour, but we got a whole hour to come with Tim Staples Open Forum. 888-318-7884. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call with your questions about the Bible, about Jesus, about sacraments, about the popes, about moral life, about philosophy, about any other question that you have having to do with the life of faith. 888-318-7884.